Let's open God's word this morning to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, we'll read the whole of the chapter. And the text for this morning's sermon will be verse 35. Acts 27, this is the inspired and therefore infallible word of our God. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete, over against Salamis, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, that is, it's getting close to winter, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of a good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes off the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls, that is 276 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas, that is, two waters met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast, and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. In our scripture reading at that point, the text for this morning's sermon is verse 35. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. It is a common practice among Christians to pray before meals, giving thanks to God for the food that is in front of them. This is a good practice, and I trust this is the practice you have as homes and as individuals. But now, as with any spiritual practice, any spiritual discipline, we need constantly to be reminded of why we have that practice. And we need reminders regarding the importance of that practice. Otherwise, what will invariably happen is that either that practice will fall away altogether, or what is more likely is that that practice will become something we do without even thinking about it. It'll become simply a mindless set of words that we simply rattle off. Therefore, we need reminders regarding such practices as why we pray before we enjoy a meal. In this passage here, Acts 27, verse 35, serves as a good reminder for why we have that practice. And thus, it also serves as an appropriate text to consider today, on Thanksgiving Day. For today, after the worship service is over, most of us will go our respective ways and will most likely enjoy a very large and good meal. And almost certainly we'll all bow our heads before that meal, fold our hands, and give thanks to God for all of the material blessings He's given to us. this passage is an appropriate text for today because here in Acts 27, verse 35, we find Paul doing basically the same thing. Not at a Thanksgiving Day feast, but on a ship, on a cold night, in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, giving thanks to God before he eats a meal. And by looking at Paul's prayer here, that helps us to see the importance of our prayer. So this morning we consider, therefore, Paul's pre-meal prayer of thanksgiving. Paul's pre-meal prayer of thanksgiving. First, we'll look at the prayer itself. Second, the circumstances in which Paul gave this prayer, the circumstances. And then third, the explanation. How could Paul give such a prayer? So Paul's pre-meal prayer of thanksgiving, the prayer itself, the circumstances, and the explanation. Now, to get to Paul's prayer, we need to back up a little bit and briefly recap some of the history that stands as the context for this passage. Beginning of chapter 27, Paul has been a prisoner for 2 full years. And recently, in light of the fact that he's been in prison for so long, he appealed to Caesar. He indicated he wanted to have his case heard by Caesar. And so now plans were made to transport Paul to Rome by way of ship across the Mediterranean Sea. And that's the history that we read in chapter 27. And as we read, as they were sailing, they encountered a great storm. That's what we read in verse 14. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And understand, this was not a mere ordinary storm, but this was a great storm that fell upon them. So bad was this storm that after 2 weeks they reached the point of despair. Verse 20 we read, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." However, shortly after this, the sailors, the mariners aboard the ship, discovered that they were close to land. And now, rather than trying to make for land in the middle of the night, they decided to cast 4 anchors out of the back of the ship and wait for morning and then try to make their way ashore the next day. Now, it was at that point, middle of the night, that Paul encourages all 276 men aboard the ship to eat a meal. And that's what we read in verses 33 and 34. While the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." So Paul encourages everyone to eat, and he encourages them in light of what they've just gone through. They've been toiling, they've been laboring for 14 days at this point. And so urgent has been the situation this whole time, and so afraid have they been, that they haven't taken the time to sit down and eat for 14 days. The men are weary at this point. In addition, Paul encourages them to eat because of what's coming. The next day, they're going to make an attempt to get to shore. They're going to need all the strength they have for that important work. So Paul encourages them, and he encourages them by leading by example, because Paul himself takes bread to eat. That's verse 35. "And when he had thus spoken, he," Paul, "took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." So Paul here clearly sees his need, our need, for such provisions, for the strength that we need to go about our work. And already here, there's instruction for us as God's people. A reminder that we too are dependent upon such things as food and water and sleep for the sake of our physical well-being. And we need to be reminded of that, because sometimes we can press on so much that It's as though we feel that, or we act in such a way as though we don't need those things. We deprive ourselves of such things as sleep. But we need to remember that we are creatures. We are not like our God. We are not like our God who has His existence within Himself. Our God is independent and self-sufficient. He's the God who never slumbers nor sleeps. As God, He certainly does not need food and water to sustain Himself. But in contrast to our God, we are creatures that He has made, and He's made us in such a way that we are entirely reliant, we're dependent upon the good things of this creation in order to sustain our physical existence. And thus, like Paul, we also need to be reminded of the place of the things of this earth and how they serve us. Specifically, they are the means whereby God preserves His people. In other words, material goods are not an end to themselves. They're not the goal for which we labor, but yet they are the way in which God Himself sustains us. And Paul clearly understood that. And that comes out in a striking way here in this passage, because before this happens, before this instance in the middle of the night where Paul's encouraging everyone to take some food so that they have strength for what's to come, God had appeared to Paul and informed him, everyone's going to make it. Everyone is going to survive. And that's what we read in verses 23 and 24. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. In other words, all 276 men are going to make it alive. And so for Paul, there might have been the temptation to say, well, that's not Paul's attitude. Instead, he recognizes God uses means. We need to have a meal so that we have the strength in order to get ourselves ashore. Paul understood that truth, and we need to understand that we need the things of this earth in order to continue living and to have the strength for our work. This is why we pray for them. This is why we pray for our daily bread. And this too affects how we receive those material gifts. We receive them as gifts from God Himself that He uses to sustain us. And more than that, it means that not only can we use the good gifts of this earth, but we can even enjoy them. We can give thanks to our God for all that He has bestowed upon us. Even enjoy a Thanksgiving meal that most of us will enjoy today. Indeed, we're to be thankful for the gifts that God has given us. And that's really the main point of this passage. Having looked at the history, the occasion for this prayer, let's look more specifically now at Paul's prayer itself, a prayer of thanksgiving. Verse 35 we read, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And that giving of thanks is the main idea of this passage, because the verb give thanks there is the main verb, and it's surrounded by a bunch of participles indicating this is the main idea. So Paul's giving thanks before a meal. But now that's relatively easy simply to state that. He gave thanks and we need to give thanks. But at times it's helpful to back up and try to remind ourselves, what does it even mean to be thankful? What's the idea here? Well, true thanksgiving includes at least two main elements. First of all, thanksgiving includes acknowledgement. Acknowledging that the things that we have come from God. In other words, when we pray a prayer of thanksgiving, what we're doing is we're giving God the credit. We're saying it's Him who has provided these things to us and for us. And this includes the fact that they find their source in Him. All things come from Him. But then in addition to that, that it's in His goodness that He's given them to us. For God is under no obligation to bestow the gifts of this earth upon us. He's not required to do that. And certainly we ourselves have not earned them because we're somehow better and therefore He's going to give them to us. But it's in His goodness that He has distributed the goods of this earth the way that He has so that we have much in the way of material and earthly gifts. And therefore, when we give thanks, we're first of all acknowledging that it all comes from Him. But then in the second place, we're also expressing appreciation. Appreciation in the sense that we recognize how much we stand in need of these. We're glad to receive them in light of the value and the worth for those of us who are dependent upon such things. And that appreciation includes especially the fact that not only do we have these good gifts that come to us, but they're also accompanied by God's blessing. God's blessing in Jesus Christ so that these goods even serve our good and ultimately our salvation. So thanksgiving is both acknowledging these things come from God and then appreciating those things as coming from His hand. And now verse 35 tells us Paul gave thanks. And we understand that he prayed. He prayed a prayer of thanksgiving, which is entirely appropriate because as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us, prayer is the chief means of thankfulness. This is the primary way that we show our gratitude. And so we see Paul stopping, pausing before he eats of a meal to give thanks to his God. And Paul's example is instructive for us this morning. It's instructive for us in the sense that it's a reminder of why we have that practice that we mentioned at the very introduction of our service. The practice of giving thanks before we eat a meal. Why do that? Because God's people on the pages of Scripture pause before a meal and give thanks to God before they enjoy it. That's what we see here with Paul. Perhaps even more importantly, we see this in Jesus Christ Himself. For example, when Jesus Christ performed the miracle of feeding the 4,000 with a few loaves of bread and a few fish, we read in Matthew 15, verse 36, that before He distributes it, He breaks bread and He gives thanks. Even Jesus Christ Himself paused before a meal to give thanks to God for the good gifts that He had received. And thus, as those who are the disciples of Jesus Christ, as those who seek to emulate Jesus Christ, that means we do the same. We follow that same practice. And it's appropriate that we do so just before a meal. Because the fact that God has given us all these good earthly gifts means at some point during the day, we should give thanks for them. Well, what better occasion, what better opportunity than just before we enjoy them? There's wisdom in saying, I'm going to set aside this time to give thanks for these things so that I don't forget this in my personal devotions or in our family devotions that we have otherwise. So there's an encouragement this morning for us to be diligent in this practice. Encouragement that we need because the danger is that this practice falls away, that we begin to neglect it. And if that's true for any of us this morning, that we've set aside that practice, let this sermon be the impetus to start up that practice again. But what is more likely the danger for us is that those pre-meal prayers become something we do without giving any thought to what we're saying. It could be that they simply become mindless habits. This is what we always do. We fold our hands, Dad says a quick prayer, and then we move on and we can get to dinner. And that's especially a temptation for us because most of us have so much. We live in a time where we have much in the way of possessions and the goods of this earth. And therefore, we're not always impressed, as we should be, that all these things have come from our God. And so there's a danger for us. And therefore, this passage is an important reminder for us to not only make those prayers, to make them from the heart, with sincerity, with genuineness, truly acknowledging this came from God and appreciating the fact that He has given us these gifts, recognizing that it's in His fatherly goodness that He has supplied all of our needs. So this passage is a reminder regarding our pre-meal prayers. This passage is also appropriate for today, Thanksgiving Day, and a reminder of why we're here. A reminder of why we've gathered together the way we ordinarily would on the Sabbath day in order to come and worship our God. It's a part of the Reformed tradition that we have this practice, and it's a good practice because today when we come together to worship, the emphasis, the focus is on giving thanks to God for those material gifts that we have. And the reason we do so is the same principle that's found here in this passage with why Paul stops to give thanksgiving. Only now we want to do so collectively, as a body, as a church. We want to acknowledge that the increase of the fields is all from His hand. That our God is the one who controlled the rain and the sunshine. He's the one that kept back the hailstorms and the droughts and the great plagues of locusts or whatever it may be. He's the one who sees to it that the earth brings forth fruit. And now as a church, we come together this morning to give thanks to our God for that. And really, it's only those who acknowledge that all this comes from God who can be truly thankful today. The world around us is celebrating Thanksgiving Day. And they're going to talk much about how thankful they are for this and for that. But the reality is it's not true thankfulness. Because the thankfulness of the unbeliever is not directed to anyone. And you'll see that if you listen carefully, if you watch any sort of television or listen to any sort of radio, you'll hear people saying, "I'm thankful for," and they stop right there. "I'm thankful for food. I'm thankful for family." But true thankfulness always has an object. True thankfulness is always directed toward someone. Otherwise, you're simply saying, "I'm pleased with this. I'm happy I have this." It's not true thankfulness. And this aspect of thankfulness comes out here even in this passage. Because in verse 35 we read, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God." So that we are reminded here that thankfulness is not simply being thankful for something, but being thankful toward someone. And the thankfulness of the world lacks this essential element. That's why we say it's only as Christians that we alone can be truly thankful. Now, we do not say this in pride this morning. The point is not, look it up. But instead, we say this with humility. With the humility that says, "I'm thankful not just for what God has given me in the way of physical, material things. I'm thankful for the gift of faith, whereby I see and acknowledge that it all comes from Him. For apart from that faith, I would be no different than the people of the world around us, just giving thanks without directing it to anyone. But it's only because God has worked faith in our hearts through His Spirit that we acknowledge that all things come from His hand." So in this passage, we have Paul giving thanks for the food that he is about to eat. What is so striking here are the circumstances in which Paul gives thanks. Regarding the circumstances, there are especially three things to note with regards to the occasion for Paul's prayer. First, regarding the circumstances, note that Paul prayed this prayer of thanksgiving in the midst of the storms of life. For Paul gives thanks here in the midst of a very literal storm. Paul is caught in the great tempestuous wind with waves crashing over him, so that no doubt at this point he's sopping wet, cold, and altogether miserable. But that did not hinder him from giving thanks to God. But more than simply being caught in a literal storm, Paul was experiencing what we might call the storms of life, the troubles, the difficulties, the hardships. For as we read and noted, that the storm was so bad that the people on the ship had lost all hope of surviving. They thought it's worthless, it's useless at this point. And added to that, they had endured great loss. We read in these verses that at various times they're throwing stuff overboard to lighten the load of the ship, and they even throw all the grain overboard so that there was no hope of any financial gain from this voyage. And for Paul himself, let's not forget, he's a prisoner right now. We must not minimize that. Certainly not forget what that must have been for Paul to be a prisoner on his way to a trial. But in spite of all of the storms of life, Paul is giving thanks to his God, a reminder that we too should do the same. That the difficult times should not preclude our pre-meal prayers of thanksgiving. For many of us certainly do face the storms of life. There are afflictions. There are trials. Even though I have family from this congregation and from this congregation, I've been away long enough now that I don't know what's all going on in the congregation, but I trust that, as with every church, there are certain individuals here who no doubt are enduring great afflictions at this time. And what we're saying this morning is not intended to minimize that at all, but at the same time, we need to recognize that even in those difficult times, God has still given us so much. And therefore, we have much to be thankful for. This point is worth making even on Thanksgiving Day. Because for most of us, today is a pretty easy day to be thankful. Today is easy to be joyous in light of all that God has given to us. We're going to go home, we're going to have a good meal, we're going to enjoy time with family. But for others, the holidays bring along a certain pain and grief. The pain and grief of not having family around. The pain and grief of the recent loss of a loved one. The pain and grief of knowing that a family situation is not what it once was, that not all is well in the home. Or perhaps for others, don't splurge today to have a good meal. Ordinarily, it's very hard to make ends meet. And Thanksgiving Day is only a reminder of the fact that we've been struggling financially for so long. But yet even in this, we give thanks to God. Thanks to God for the good things He has given to us, even if it's relatively little compared to others. So first, regarding the circumstances in which Paul prayed this prayer, he prayed it in the midst of the storms of life. Second, he prayed this prayer in a time of busyness and urgency. For although the sailors had reached the point where There was no hope. They thought all was lost. Shortly after that, the sailors, the mariners, discovered there's land not far from here, and they were making plans to get ready to go there the next day. And no doubt, that set off a whole series of emotions. So that at this time on the ship, there must have been a sense of urgency. People running here and running there, getting ready, making sure that they were prepared to go to shore the next day. It's a very busy moment for these sailors. But yet, even in the midst of the busyness, even in the midst of urgent times, Paul stops. He takes the time to eat a meal. And to the point of this morning's sermon, he takes the time to give thanks to God. A reminder that the busyness that we all experience should not stop us, prevent us from having those pre-meal and post-meal times of prayer and devotion. And again, we say this because this is a danger. This is a temptation for us. We get caught up in the busyness. We have something to get to, some event, some school activity after dinner, and we're trying to quickly get through the meal. Or maybe because of that, we simply go through the drive-thru at the fast food restaurant and grab food that way. And what can happen is, in the midst of all the busyness, one of the first things that sometimes gets cut is our devotions. But we need to be so impressed with the goodness of our God and the fact that all that we have comes from Him. Even that meal that we get via takeout, that too comes from Him. We even have the means to hire servants to make that meal for us. It still comes from His hand. And therefore, we give thanks. We're going to find something else to cut, something else to trim, so that we still have time to stop and give thanks to our God. So Paul is praying this pre-meal prayer of thanksgiving in striking circumstances. He prays it in the midst of the storms of life, in a very busy and hectic time. And now third, note that he prays this in front of others. Verse 35, we read, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all." In presence of them all. And the idea is not that Paul calls all 276 men aboard the ship to stop what they're doing, come stand by him, fold their hands, close their eyes, and join him in prayer. It's not the idea, because the word and the language of the text is not that he prayed with them all, but in the presence of them all. So that rather what we should picture is that Paul, gathering together with the fellow Christians on board the ship, and remember, Luke is on board, as well as Aristarchus, and maybe there were others who've been converted since Paul's been aboard this ship, but at least the three of them huddle together, and Paul leads them in devotions. He prays out loud so that Luke and Aristarchus can hear, and evidently loud enough that others aboard the ship would have heard this prayer, or at least seen Paul and the others giving thanks to God. And almost certainly, the vast majority on the ship were unbelievers. These were heathen sailors and soldiers, which only adds to the fact that Paul is praying in front of them. And thus Paul is giving a good witness. And now certainly he's already given expression to his faith to these sailors before. For example, he had told them what he did in verses 23 and 24. He called them together and said, "We don't need to be afraid, because the angel of God, whose I am and whom I'm served, he came to me and said, I'll be with you." So he's already expressed his faith, but now, once again, he lives his faith before the eyes of others, so that the soldiers, the sailors on the ship, what they saw was a man of God conducting himself as a man of God in the midst of dire circumstances. What a testimony that was. A reminder to us that we should not hesitate to pray in front of others. Now, certainly we need to bear in mind the warning of Jesus Christ that we do not pray in order to be heard by others. We must not pray out loud. That's not the point. And we need to bear in mind Jesus' warning this morning. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, the greater temptation for most of us is that we're too embarrassed to pray in front of others. We want to hide our faith. And thus, this passage is an important reminder to us to be willing to pray in front of other men. Now, likely most of us lack sort of opportunities that Paul has here. But nevertheless, when we have opportunity, we should not shy away from it. Perhaps the application here is with regard to when we eat out at restaurants. I know restaurants are closed right now, but Lord willing, they'll open up again soon. And while there's certainly nothing wrong with each person around the table silently praying to themselves, at the same time, the fact that we're in public should not prevent, it should not hinder us from having someone around the table lead the family or lead the group of friends in prayer, praying, as Paul prayed, in the presence of them all. But now the application is not simply to those who are without, the non-Christians. There's also application within with regard to our own families, parents. Think of the example you are setting for your children, either negatively or positively. What a lesson to children, young ears and young eyes, if dad and mom say every meal before we pray, every meal before we eat, we're going to pray, we're going to give thanks to God. That teaches our children something. That teaches our children all things do come from God. We give thanks to Him for all that we have. Therefore, we pray in the presence of others. And now the fact that Paul prays under such striking circumstances raises questions for us. How could he? What gave Paul the boldness to pray such a prayer? What explains? What's the explanation for this prayer? The explanation is twofold. First, Paul prayed this pre-meal prayer of thanksgiving because he was deeply conscious of God's providence. God's providence. We read about God's providence earlier today. That God's providence is that power whereby He upholds and governs all things. And that He does so according to His eternal counsel, so that all things are done according to His good pleasure. And that they accomplish His purpose. So that even this very storm that Paul and the sailors were caught in, that too was a part of God's providence. God sent that storm. And Paul was mindful of that. He was impressed with the truth of God's providence, and that's evident from verse 34. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Now what Paul is doing them is encouraging them and telling them they're going to make it through. But notice that language he uses, there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And we recognize that. We recognize that as the words of Jesus Christ Himself in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and following. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, we read Jesus Christ saying, "And are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Paul is thinking upon these very words. Words that express in a beautiful way the extent of God's providence to include even the most insignificant of things. And added to that, He's probably also thinking about what he had recently written to the church in Rome. Paul's on his way to Rome. That's the reason God says you're all going to live, because I need you to go to Rome and to preach the gospel there. And Paul had recently written the church in Rome that he wants to come. He intends to come. Do you remember what he wrote? In Romans 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. You can be sure Paul was mindful of those very words that he wrote to the Romans and was now taking encouragement from them himself. Paul is impressed, therefore, with the truth of God's providence. And it's the truth of God's providence that affects our prayers. It's the truth of God's providence that is why, really, we give thanks to God, recognizing it all comes from Him. But now, especially, we note that it's the truth of God's providence that explains how it is we can give thanks to God even in the midst of the storms of life. Because the truth of God's providence means that He will either avert all evil or turn it to my profit. So that when we are deeply aware of God's providence, we can say with Job, what shall we receive? Good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? So when we're thinking about God's providence, that we're able to say, even this storm that I'm experiencing serves my good, and therefore I give thanks to God for what He has given me, and even for the storm itself. So the explanation of the prayer is, first of all, knowledge and belief in God's providence. Second, the explanation for this prayer is that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And that's evident from the confessions he's made throughout. Verse 23, Paul made that beautiful confession that concerning the angel of God, that is Jesus Christ, whose I am and whom I serve, I belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 25, I believe God that it shall be even as He told me. Paul believed in the promises of God. And again, there's evidence of his unashamedness of the gospel here, but then think also of that letter, that epistle he wrote to the Romans, to the church in Rome. He wrote them saying, I want to come preach to you, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And we see that here in Paul's willingness to pray in front of others. This affects our prayer. For so long as we're embarrassed by the gospel, we'll never live our faith out before the eyes of men. We'll never call upon our God in the presence of others. So may God work in us by His Spirit this morning, that we might be unashamed of that gospel and willing, therefore, to call upon our God and give thanks to Him regardless of what we're going through and regardless of who is around us. And may He use this passage to impress upon all of us the importance of giving thanks to our God for all that He has given to us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks unto Thee, the One who is the God of our salvation, the One who has adopted us as Thy children, and the One who now cares for us as a good and loving Father, giving unto us all that we stand in need of, both physically and spiritually. Apply this word unto our hearts, cause it to bear fruit in our lives, and make us all truly thankful. Hear this prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.